Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name to everyone that is here. God bless you for being here. Trust that as we spend this morning together that all of our hearts would be drawn to the Lord, that as we read His Word, it would be like a mirror in front of us, that we could see ourselves, see the needs that we have, and just be inspired to press in to serve God more fully and more faithfully. Why don't we just kneel together and pray before we get started. Our Father in heaven, we just come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. I thank you for everyone that is here. Thank you for bringing them here. Just thank you for this time that we have together. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you would come with your Holy Spirit and that you would speak to every one of our hearts. I pray that you would just speak to the needs that we have. Lord, we're a very needy people. We're seeking to follow you, and yet we find ourselves coming short. And I just pray that this time that we spend together this morning would not be in vain, but that you would come, you'd feed us, you'd strengthen us, you'd encourage us, and just help us to walk more closely with you. Just guide me as I share. I just pray that you would just use me this morning in your kingdom. I ask your blessing upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was blessed with what Brother Eli and Brother Larry shared this morning. I think it goes very well with what I have on my heart this morning to share. So a couple weeks ago, I shared about the work of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, and I look at the work of the Holy Spirit, that's more what He does in our lives. This morning, the sermon that we have is more what we need to do in our lives. This is now the focus on us, of us walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, that if we have received life from the Spirit, now we need to walk or to live it out in our everyday lives. And I know that's something that all of us who are converted is something that is a part of our everyday life. But I think sometimes it's good to stop and just re-examine our lives. How much of our everyday experience is walking in the Spirit? Is it all day, every day? Is it 95%? Is it 90%? I'm guessing maybe if I'd open it up, I'd get a couple different answers. And even as I look at my own life, I know I'm far from perfect in this. I'm not sharing this because I'm the perfect example in this, but I'm sharing it because it's something that I find in the Word of God, and I find it as something that I am seeking God for. I'm pressing into this walking in the Spirit. So there's a couple of promises that God gives to those who walk in the Spirit. First one is Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. These are two very important promises that I believe all of us want in our life. The first thing is no condemnation. You know, all of us who've come to the age of accountability, there's a time in our life when we realize there's a condemnation upon us. There is something that we have to answer for, and it will bring condemnation upon us. So the promise here is that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't have that. The second thing is that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow, isn't that amazing? We just walk in the flesh and all of our earthly problems will be taken care of, right? Okay, so what actually is it to walk in the Spirit? This is something I've been pondering the last several weeks. What does it actually mean to walk in the Spirit? And here's kind of the definition that I came to. Walking in the Spirit, and again, this is assuming that we have been born again by the Spirit of God and that we're a new creature in Christ and that His Spirit has come into our life. Walking in the Spirit is embracing all that God is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Embracing that. In other words, there's not just a believing within our hearts that, you know, God is right, but there's a embracing everything that we see, everything that God reveals to us, everything that is in the Bible. We're embracing that in our everyday walk of life. To me, that's one definition. I don't know, you know, some of you might have better ones. But that's kind of what my thoughts are going down this morning, is this idea of embracing all that God is. Opening our heart, our mind, and our life, and reaching forward that God might be all things to us. And that we might be changed into His image. And that His will be fulfilled in our hearts and lives. There's no drawing back, no holding onto our own will and desires. There needs to be a continual seeking after God in all areas of our life. To me, that's what walking in the Spirit is. So, where do we start with that? How do we walk that out? I'll just read it again. If you're taking notes this morning, I think this would encapsulate the sermon and the burden that's on my heart. It's embracing all that God is. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's opening our heart, our mind, and life. Reaching forward that God might be all things to us and that we might be changed into His image. And that His will be fulfilled in our hearts and lives. There's no drawing back, no holding on to our own will and desires. There needs to be a continual seeking after God in all areas of our life. And as I look at that, I think that if we are actually living that out in our everyday life, there's no condemnation upon us. We have the righteousness of God in our lives. And I think it also fulfills it would bring us to the place where we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Like as we embrace God and who He is and what He is and what He desires of us, it takes us to a place where we're walking above that fleshly desires. It just takes that away. So, first of all, who is God? Who is God to you? This morning, there's no way that I can possibly talk about every part of God. But I trust that as we speak about these different things, you'll be inspired to, in every part of your life that you are reaching for and embracing God and His will and His plan. So first of all, God is our Creator. God created the world. He created us. He created every one of us personally. Are we satisfied with the creation that God made? Stop and think about that for a little bit. If you look back over the past week, past month, are you actually satisfied with the creation that God made? Are you happy with the weather that we have right now? Are you satisfied with the way that God made you personally? Would you like to be taller or shorter? Would you like to change the way you look? Change your nose, change your eyes? You know, a lot of those things are maybe things that maybe more younger people tend to struggle with, but I think it's fair to say that if we are not satisfied and we're not thankful with the way that God created things, we can't truly, fully walk in the Spirit of God. I think, is that a fair statement? That hinders us. We're not fully embracing God as our creator. You know, if we look around the world today, there's a lot of just true rebellion against God as a creator. People are not satisfied with the way God made them. They're rebelling. They're saying, I can be something different than what God made us. It's rebellion. You know, yeah, there's a lot of confusion with it, but there's a lot of rebellion. Just saying that I can decide on my own who I am and what I am. Are we satisfied in our everyday life with God, where God has us, in our families, in our homes, in our jobs, in our communities? Like, is there a rest with where God has us? I think it's very important that we do. You know, there is times that, you know, we look for change and, you know, get a new job or move to a different community and all that stuff. I'm not really talking about saying that you know, there's no place for that. But I'm just saying, overall, are you satisfied with where God has you right now and here? Are you satisfied? I think that's very important, that if we want to walk in the Spirit, then we need to simply have that contentment within our hearts that God is my creator. He put me where he did. He put me in the family that he did. He made me the way that I am. He put me in a world where we need to work hard in order to make a living. We need to, it's just not easy, but we need to apply ourselves. Are we okay with that? So, God is our Lord. God is our Lord. He gives us commandments and direction. Are we okay with that? You know, today if you go out in a lot of different places and you ask what it means to walk in the Spirit, this is probably an answer that you won't get. But there's a need to recognize that God is Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that he looks over every part of our life, and we need to be subject to him willingly and gladly. There's no way around it. If we want to walk in the Spirit, we have to recognize that. How are we doing with that? Just simply receiving the word that God has given us. Are we fully embracing it? You know, there's a tendency in a lot of, well, I would say a tendency even within our own hearts, is a tendency to either decide that we're going to walk on the spiritual side of things, or we're going to walk on the fleshly side of things, where fleshly, that's not the right word, but on the, I'd say more on the outside part of life. But for us to walk in the Spirit, we have to have both. There's no way around it. God is Lord, and we have to embrace that idea that He is Lord of every part of our life, and we have to seek His will. There's no way to live in rebellion against God and walk in the Spirit at the same time. So you can't do that. We know that God is the judge. Do we embrace that? The idea that all of us are accountable to God. Not only is He Lord where He's given us directions here and now, but that we are actually accountable to Him, and we must give an account. If we're walking in the Spirit and we embrace Him, that part becomes easy. For our guys, yes, He is our judge, but we're following Him, and so we don't have to fear of condemnation. But it's something that we have to accept. He is our Redeemer. God is our Redeemer. Jesus shed His own blood for us. Do we embrace that in our everyday life, knowing that we need the blood of Jesus to be cleansing us continually? Every day. You know, that's something that maybe sometimes we don't recognize as much, or maybe that's me personally, don't recognize as much as I need to. But every day I need to recognize that God is my Redeemer. He's the one who saves me from my sins. And every day I need to walk in that and receive that. It brings a humility in our hearts to just recognize that we are not good enough. We can't walk good enough on our own. But through faith, through repentance, through seeking after God, we are accepted, we are redeemed, we're washed. Simply believing that and receiving it. Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse, starting in verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, what Eli was sharing this morning about, you know, rejoicing in temptation and being okay with all that. I think this part here of God being our shepherd is very important with that. Just with that thought. You know, what is a shepherd? It's unfortunate that in our culture we don't have shepherds around here. We have farmers. But a shepherd is someone who actually goes out and is with the sheep all day long. There's no fences, there's no say a watering trough or a feed trough, but he's simply out with the sheep, takes them from place to place, leads them to pasture, he leads them to the brook for water. If a wolf comes, he'll chase them away. That's what a shepherd is. And God is that in our everyday life. He's the shepherd. And his way of doing things is sometimes different than ours. Are we okay with the way that he's shepherding us? Are we okay with that? God is ever with us. He is watching over us and caring for us. There's nothing that can happen to us that he didn't allow. He is always present to supply our every need. Are we content with the pasture, or are we rebelling in our heart about every happening and circumstance that is less than what we desire? Are we always looking for something that will make us feel better at the moment but brings no lasting peace or joy? Can we easily take our cares and lay them at his feet, submitting our heart to God and giving thanks in everything? Or is there something within our heart that we're just always struggling with, just the everyday things in life? If it is, maybe we have to readjust the way we think. If every little thing in life is just a big burden to us, maybe we just have to think about it a little bit different. God is our shepherd. He's with us every single day. That's a promise. We are his sheep. We're not some orphan off in a corner somewhere. He is with us. I know sometimes we don't feel that, but he is. He's always with us. In our everyday life, we can rest. We do our best to make things go well. We strive to have things at a good place, and yet, at the end of the day, we rest that God is our shepherd. And the things that happened today, he allowed it. He allowed it. And we rest in him. When we have a care, we bring it to him. And we just pray and we say, Lord, you know, this affects me. And I'm feeling sad, or I'm feeling alone, or all these different things. But we bring those cares to him. We have that relationship that I think that's walking in the Spirit. It just brings so much peace and rest to our life, just knowing that he is a shepherd and believing that, taking all of our cares to him. He is our help. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest that which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, Jesus came down and lived among us. He laid down a lot of his glory and power to come down and be with us. And he can identify with this feeling of our infirmities. He can actually identify with that. It's interesting that God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, yet he can identify with that because he came down and walked among us. So that we can, when we have this feeling of infirmities in our everyday life, that we can boldly come to God and say, God, I need help. I need strength. I need grace. But he'll be there for us. Not saying that everything will just change around in that moment and then, you know, it'll be a big miracle and everything be okay again. Sometimes it does. Sometimes God answers that way. But other times he just comes and he gives us grace and strength that we can still have peace and joy even in our feeling of infirmity. You know, he said we are to come boldly. In other words, we need to come and just not hold anything back. You know, sometimes in our human experience here between other people, we feel this within our heart that we don't want to show other people how we truly feel. Has anybody ever experienced that? You want to make it, you want to share a little bit, but you don't want to maybe share exactly how bad it is. You want to look a little bit better than maybe what you actually are. But this thing about coming boldly before the throne of God is we just pour our heart out to God exactly how we're feeling. And then he'll have grace for us. It's a promise from God. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, when Jesus was here and he was tempted in all points, he was walking in the Spirit. In other words, he was embracing everything that God wanted. You know, he was God, yes, but he was embracing that within his experience here on this earth. And yes, he was tempted, and yet because of that walking in the Spirit, it allowed him to be sinless. All right, let's move on to Ephesians chapter 1. He is the head of the church. A lot of what we were talking about was maybe more on a personal side. But this is on a church level. He is the head of the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ is the head of the church here. And I trust we as a body are pulling together and walking in that in our everyday life. But it's important for us to realize that in our personal lives as we relate to the church, that Jesus is the head of the church. It's not us. It's not any person here. It's Jesus that is the head of the church. And as we function together as a body, and we give ourselves to each other, and we embrace that idea of a church where God is the head, sometimes it affects us in the area where things go in a different direction than what we personally think. How do we relate to that? How do we relate to that? I think that makes a huge difference in our own lives, that how we relate to that is whether we can continue walking in the Spirit or it'll take us in a wrong direction. I think it's important for us to realize that. That we have to look at Christ as the head of the church and relate to him in that way in order for us to keep walking in the Spirit. You know, if we draw back from the brotherhood because of things not being exactly the way we think, it puts a strain on a relationship between us and God. I want to be careful with that, because we all know that churches do make mistakes. I've never seen a church that was perfect. And I'm pretty sure if we go around the circle here, nobody here has ever seen that either. So how do we relate to that, knowing it's an imperfect church, and yet knowing that Christ is the head, and we have to be relating to him as the head of the church? I think it's just important that all of us draw together as a church. We share, you know, when we have brothers meeting, if there's something in our heart that we see, we share it, and we go around the circle. And then as all the different points are brought out, we come together and we take a direction. And then we rest in that. Again, you know, I know most of the people who are here have had to make a choice sometime in their life to look for a different church. I recognize that. Most everybody that is here used to be at some other church, and he made the decision to seek for another church. And I would just say with that, that it's so important that even if we find ourselves in a church where we're not comfortable with, we find ourselves at a place that things are not the way they should be, that there's still a respect, and we approach it from a right perspective toward the church. I think that makes all the difference. We have to still realize that God is still ahead of the church, and we have to relate to him in that way. All right. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, start reading in verse 1. There's a couple different scriptures here that we want to just go through that have to talk about walking in the Spirit and relate to that. And maybe I should just mention also before we move on here, there's lots of things about God that I didn't bring out, didn't talk about. But it's important that in our everyday life, that everything that we read in the Word, everything that God says and is to us, that we just fully embrace that. I think it's so important. It's a very, very huge key in just walking in the Spirit, is that we fully open our heart to who God is and what He's done in our life and where He puts us and all these different things. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's a lot in this passage. There's some promises, there's some direction. There's a lot in here. The first thing I want to say here, it says here that the carnal mind can't see the spiritual things. And basically what that means is that the way that God works in our heart through His Spirit is different than what we normally think of in our everyday life and our everyday experience. It's different than that. How can the Spirit of God come in and break away the chains of sin? How can that be? You go out on the street and you talk to someone that has lived all their life in bondage to drugs and alcohol and all kinds of wickedness, and say that, well, God can set you free from all of that. They're like, what? Like, that don't make sense. Like, I've tried to quit. Like, you don't understand. But when the Spirit of God comes into our life, it changes the way we think and the way we feel. And it takes us to a different level of where our direction for life comes from. So the carnal mind is just simply what we were born with, the natural mind. You know, all of us were born as a little baby and just do what we feel like, right? Do what comes natural. And doing that brings us into bondage to sin. There's just no power over sin. There's no way to get out. But this law of living in the Spirit of God comes and it actually takes precedent over the natural man. It's more powerful than the natural man. Praise God. So how does this work? Well, just very, very simply, if we go back to this idea of embracing all that God is and his will for our life, when we see someone who is in sin, and we've experienced in our own life, you see that there's no righteousness within us, and we turn to God with all of our heart, and we decide to follow him, we decide to believe in him, he comes and changes us and just takes away that desire for sin. There's things that I used to struggle with sin, and now it's not even a temptation anymore. Like, there's no desire for it. That comes from walking in the Spirit. So, how do we mortify the deeds of body? Go to verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How does this work in practical everyday life, that we mortify the deeds of the... does that mean that we just wake up one morning and we decide that we're going to quit smoking, going to quit lying, going to quit coveting? Does that work? Maybe for a day or two. Mortifying it through the Spirit means that we turn our focus away from that kind of stuff. We turn our focus fully toward God, and we make a decision to walk with him. We pray, we read the word, we fellowship with other believers. And doing that mortifies the deeds of the flesh. In other words, it brings death to it. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3, starting to read in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Here it's saying that, it's comparing it to the Ten Commandments. Jesus, or God, came down upon Mount Sinai, and he took his finger and he wrote the law in solid rock with his finger. And that's something. How many of us here can write on solid rock with our finger? We can't. But God could, and God did. And then he says that now he's coming down and doing that within our heart. Now, which is the greater miracle? Writing the law upon tablets made of stone, or writing upon our heart? which is a greater miracle upon our hearts. Yes, I believe so. It's a promise from God that he will do that. It talks about how glorious, verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. It's amazing that God will actually come down and he'll write his words upon our hearts. That is glorious. It's something that we need to be excited about. Let's jump down to verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a tremendous blessing that we have, that we can read the Word of God, and we can use it as a mirror. It reflects who we are, and it shows us the things that we need to change. And as we do that, we are changed from glory to glory. Praise God for that. I look forward to the day when I'll be in heaven and it'll be complete. The day it's still in part in my life. But someday it will be complete. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. These two scriptures talk about the need for the unity of the Spirit. We have to recognize that as the Holy Spirit works within every one of us, we all draw together. That should be the goal. The Holy Spirit doesn't work in our life to lift us up personally or to separate us from one another. It doesn't. The Holy Spirit will bring us together. And as we as a church, the more that we humble ourselves before each other and before God, the more that we seek Him with a true heart, all of us will be drawn together and there'll be unity within us. Through the Spirit. That's true unity. All right. Jude, verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying is a very important part of walking in the Spirit. It builds us up. It brings us closer to God. As we come to God and we bring our needs to Him, it does something within us. I won't spend a whole lot of time on this thing. But prayer is a very important part in walking in the Spirit. You know, we could talk about what type of prayer. I'll just say the most important thing is that it's not a selfish prayer. Let's not pray selfishly, but let's bring our cares to Him. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for believers all over the world. And just intercede. And as we pray, it seems that our will is often changed more and more into His will. It just seems that way. If we come to Him in a right way of prayer, our will is changed more and more into His will. Something that happens. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All right. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And then let's jump down to verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart toward the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I really like those words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How does that happen? Happen automatically? Probably not for most of us. We have to apply ourselves. Spend time reading the word and let that word sink into our hearts. Especially encourage the young people. Spend a lot of time memorizing. When I get to my age, my mind is just not as flexible as it used to be. For me, it's a lot harder. When I was 18, 19, there was a friend from church that him and I decided to do memorizing together. And for, I think it was close to 2 years, we memorize 10 verses a week, and we just take turns picking out chapters. And at that point, I could easily do that. Today, that window of memorizing in great quantity is, for most people, pretty short. So youth, take the time and the opportunity now to memorize. There's something about a young mind that can just learn things a whole lot better. For us older ones, let's still keep the Word of God within our hearts and minds. Might not necessarily have to memorize. I think it's good for us if we still do that. But it's important that it dwells within us. And then I think the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the singing, all that, another way of walking in the Spirit. It builds us up. And lastly, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I don't know, you know, what this message this morning spoke to you. I don't know. But my encouragement is to all of us, let's take it seriously. There's countless struggles that can be taken out of our life simply by applying what I shared this morning, walking in the Spirit. Countless problems that you wouldn't have to face if you simply apply this. But if we go through life and there's things that we're holding back, not fully embracing what God wants us to be doing, not fully embracing the way He created us, creates a lot of problems. Simply does. So be encouraged, walk in the Spirit, and God bless you.